Luke chapter 15, starting in the fourth verse. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. In light of recent events around us, around Lisa and our family and other things, other people, I've been thinking about this verse a lot, and I've heard it talked about on the radio and some of the on the station I listen to. Angels rejoicing over one sinner that repenteth. I heard a story on the radio. I'll paraphrase it. No one really could say why he ran away or left his father's home. There must have been some kind of a big uproar or a big disagreement. But he found himself alone and wandering the streets of Madrid, Spain. His father desperately looked for a way to bring him back home. Finally, as a last-ditch effort, he put an ad in the local newspaper. It read, Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa. When the father went to the hotel the next day at noon, there were 800 Pacos waiting for the forgiveness that they never thought was possible. It's a funny little story, but how many people are out there looking for that forgiveness that's available? They just don't know it's there. This boy wandered the streets for years, according to the story, or for quite a time, not knowing his father would ever forgive him for what he did. And all it took was an article in the paper. But as a result, 800 Pacos, I figured I'd say Madrid for Madrid, Iowa, when I said Madrid, Spain. 800 Pacos showed up looking for that forgiveness that they never thought was possible. When I think about that, angels rejoicing, I've never thought about it. I've always thought about it, well, somebody comes forward, they confess their wrongs, they're baptized, they become a member of the Church of Christ. They're baptized, they're saved. There's rejoicing in the angels. But how much more rejoicing is there when somebody that has been that, fallen away, and comes back? Because I got a feeling at least three times a week, the angels rejoice over Doug. Because I do something wrong, and I say a prayer and ask for forgiveness for that. And there's rejoicing in the angels when that happens. So there's a big rejoicing going on in heaven a lot of the time. But I think there's a lot of rejoicing when a lost sinner comes back and asks for forgiveness and makes himself right with God. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. I wrote this lesson a couple, three, 4 days ago. Woke up at midnight because something, the phone rang. Lisa had to take care of something. And I wrote another lesson. I was going to give it because I didn't know if this one would be appropriate to give right now. But then I decided at 8 o'clock this morning I'm going to give this one. So I've got one in backup if I ever need to give one, according to, as I was telling Derek. But I thought this would be appropriate to go ahead and try to give. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. All that Paco needed was to know that his burden could be eased. His burden could be eased by his father. And his father knew that all he had to do was reach out and maybe let Paco know that I can relieve your burden. He had no idea if Paco was going to see that in the paper. He had no idea if Paco was going to arrive. I'm kind of wondering how many of them 800 Pacos he took home and showed forgiveness to. Now, those Pacos hadn't I keep thinking Paco, got Paco, not Taco Paco. I got Jeff Dunham in my head with Peanuts sometimes, but yeah. Paco didn't know that his father. How many Pacos would he take home with him? This other 799 hadn't offended the father, but yet the father was willing to take. He probably would have been willing to take some of them back with him, just because they needed somebody to forgive them, just as God does with us. You know, there are 7,800 bazillion people, and God is worried about the one. God is worried about all of them, but he's really worried about the one that's strayed away and wants him to come back. And he's always got that note in the paper, come see me, all is forgiven. But we have to make the effort to do that. How long have most of us been Christians here? We've got some that have been Christians less than a year, some 2 years, some 10 years, some 50, some 70 years. We have a wide-ranging line of people that are different ages of Christians. But if you were honest with yourself and you asked yourself, how many of us get weary and downtrodden? Is it just a cakewalk once you become a Christian? I'm afraid if you think it is, you're going to be sorely disappointed, because it's hard. It's not that easy, because we're one person against the entire army of the devil, the entire army of the world coming against us. What we need to remember is we have God behind us, and all it takes is us to say, God, I need your help to deliver me. And God will say, it's just not you. I've got 75 members of the Vandale Church of Christ that are willing to help you. I got 80 members of Chapel Glen that are willing to help you. All you have to do is come to me and I'll get you the help you need. So we get downtrodden in our journey. As Paul said somewhere in the scriptures, it's a never-ending battle. For what I know to do, I don't do. That's good, I don't do it. And what's bad, I do it. So we're kind of torn between ourselves. I know what I need to do, but yet it's easier maybe to do what I don't want to do. It's just easier to do it. It's easier to not fight the battles. We have arguments at home sometimes with our kids. I know that's going to surprise you, kids and parents having arguments. Lisa and I will get into something talking about it, and I'll get frustrated one time. She'll say, see, just forget about it. It's easier to just forget about it for a while. But no, I got to keep dragging it out until I've made everybody mad and we're all going at separate directions. So God wants us to come to him in simple trusting faith that he will help us deliver ourselves from our troubles. That's the hard part. We have to realize that he will deliver us from our troubles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting the 5th verse. No, 14th verse. First Thessalonians 5, starting the 14th verse. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all good and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Be patient toward all men. I'm encouraging you today to support the feeble-minded. Support the unruly. That's me. That's me. I'm feeble-minded. I'm unruly. Enough to follow that which is good among yourselves and to all good men. And I want you, why is that? Because I want you to rejoice evermore about me. But then I want you to be praying without ceasing towards me. This is directed to how we're to live for Christ and live for God. But I think this is how we're to live for ourselves too. We're to be praying constantly for everybody else. If you don't find a reason to pray for people in the last week just because of the notes we've gotten about people that are having experiences in their lives, then you're not thinking of the scriptures properly. We should be. I was thinking, sitting back there this morning, I remember back years ago, Speedway Chapel Glen would have prayers. Maybe we did it here. I don't, prayer services where we do nothing but pray. And I almost thought this morning might be a day to do that, just have a prayer service. because we got a lot of people here that are suffering and striving, and they have things in their lives that are wearing on them. And by coming here this morning, we're strengthening ourselves, I hope. But yet, I hope we don't think that we can lead to about just dangling. Okay, well, we saw them on Sunday. We'll forget about it till next Sunday. No, we need to think about it every day of the week. And I need you to think about me every day of the week. And I need to think about Nathan every day of the week and Derek. Because we all suffer in different ways. But we all want to be rejoicing evermore. We see a brother in need, we need to help them. We see a fellow Christian struggling, we need to pray for them. We need to look for the needs of the many and act. Trent, Nathan, and I drove past a four-vehicle accident in Pleasant Hill yesterday. We didn't stop because the police were already there, the ambulances were there. We would just mucked up the situation. But there was a time a year ago, there was a wreck in Pleasant Hill by the Keystone Bank on a Saturday morning. And I was driving down through there going on a call, and I looked over in the ditch of the Keystone Bank, and there's a semi-truck laying in the ditch. And I didn't know there was a car there, too. I thought, well, maybe this guy just rolled over in the ditch. But there was a little bit of smoke still rolling. I thought, should I stop or not? Nobody else had stopped, so I thought, well, this happened hours ago, and everything's cleaned up. That wreck had just happened. It had just happened. I go up the hill, up 163, and there's an ambulance coming down the hill in a fire truck. I could have stopped. I don't know I would have been able to do anything for anybody, but why didn't I stop? Because that's not the way I'm bent. I just hope I'm not that way with my fellow Christians. If I see they have a need, I hope I'm bent towards trying to help them and give them strength and encouragement. I'm not saying none of you will do that, because you give me encouragement all the time. Mary Ellen's sitting out here looking at me this morning, and I know she gives me encouragement just by what she says to me every once in a while. I'm not plagiarizing Matt this morning, but it's in here. It's in my notes. One of my favorite Star Treks is The Wrath of Khan, because I'm a big... I like Ricardo Montalban just because of his accent. No, I like Ricardo Montalban. He's in that one. But what I'm looking at is Spock says to Captain Kirk, "Logic clearly dictates that the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few." And Kirk responds, "Or the one." Spock sacrificed his own life, as we heard earlier, to save the lives of the crew of the Enterprise, who were about to be obliterated by an atomic bomb, basically. He was willing to give one himself up because he had that ability. Nobody else could have gone in there and done what he did. He did it. He didn't tell people, "I'm going down there to do it." He just did it. Had he told people, "I'm going down there to do it," everybody would have jumped him and tried to hold him up. It wasn't going to happen. He went to do what he had to do. So Spock sacrificed himself to save the lives of the crew of the Enterprise. Sometimes we have to realize that the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few. Sometimes I have to get rid of things around me that aren't important to go help the many that need my help, the people that need my help. I may have to give up going to the football game or something because somebody at church needs help moving, or somebody at church needs help putting a roof on their house or cleaning up something in their yard. I may have to take care of the needs of the few and the many, not just myself. Paul in Romans says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Why does he thank him? Because he offered himself a sacrifice to save the many. He saved the many. We heard he saved the many, but he saved me, which is one. But he saved the many at the same time. And the one. He saved you. He saved me. He saved them. He saved all of them that are out here today. All of them in the world he's trying to save. They have to make the effort to come to him. But he was willing to lay down his life for them, for all of them. We are to look for those in need and help them as we can. We need to advertise our actions through our lives that we are happy or we are here to help them. We need to let them know that we're here to help them. We had going to town yesterday. We stopped and got 6 donuts at Cases as we do on Saturday morning. I'm pretty sure if I don't show up on a Saturday morning at Cases and Reynolds before 10, they're going to call wondering why haven't we showed up. They might even send the cops. I don't know. It's just we're there. We had 5, Lisa and I ate 5 of the donuts. I ate 2, she ate 2. I ate 3, she ate 2. There were 5, there was 1 donut left. we're driving back into Altoona after we had gone to Ankeny to do some business and some stuff. And I saw that one donut laying there, and I drove down off that same exit ramp, and I told Lisa, the panhandler isn't out here today. The guy's always asking for money. So we drove on to Walmart, and we went to pull in, and I said, here, we'll get rid of this, we'll throw this donut away. Lisa said, well, we should have given it to the guy on the corner. I said, he wasn't there today. So she was thinking, okay, let's give that donut. You know, I said one time we gave him a bag of Big Bebops that we got an extra sandwich before. That you're always thinking of how you can help other people. That's not something I do. It's not something I'm bent to do. I'm going to throw myself under the bus here. Sharon's been asking me for over 2 months now to get her some prices on some for her stove equipment. I know I got to do it. I think about it. I just put it on a back burner. It isn't front and center in my mind. Now I've got it saved in my phone, so I go through my messages. Oops, there's that one from Sharon. I still haven't acted on it yet. I will, but I haven't acted on it yet because I'm not bent to be that way. I need to work on myself. That scares me because how many other people are out there in need that I'm not noticing that I could give them some help. Another way we can help people and encourage them, we find in Luke chapter 6, starting in the 37th verse. Well, if I get in the right chapter, I'd have it. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give it, it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give in your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. If I give, I will receive. And I'll receive fourfold, I hope. And I think it tells me I will. Problem is, I'm not willing to give sometimes. I'm more willing to judge. I can't believe you did that. Seriously. You know better than that. How many times have I said to my kids, seriously, you know better than that? How many times does God say that to Doug? Doug, seriously, you know better than that? Okay? Don't judge other people, or we will be judged. And don't condemn them, and we will not be condemned. Forgive, and we shall be forgiven. That's the hardest part, forgiving, so that we can be forgiven. A lot of skeletons back here behind Doug. If I open that closet, a lot of skeletons are going to fall out. But you know what? God put a lock on that skeleton closet, and he's locked it so they can't come out. But yet, Doug wants to bring them back out. But God's put them away. He said, they're gone. You don't have to worry about them anymore. And that's what we're doing with the people in the world today. That's what we do with our fellow Christians. We know they've stumbled. Okay, they've stumbled. They've asked for forgiveness. Forgive them. Let it be. Don't keep bringing it up. Well, I'm going to go have some fun at the bowling alley, but I can't take Joe Schmo with me because he did something stupid about a year and a half ago, and I don't want to be around him if he does something stupid again. Okay, now we're judging him. Joe Schmo, and I don't know anybody named Joe Schmo, so I'm not talking about anybody in here, might do something stupid. I'm judging him. I'm not forgiving him. He needs that help. So we need to we need to forgive and forget, and that's what God says. Boy, if God didn't forgive and forget, I'm in a world of hurt. I might as well just go home and hide my head under the pillow. But I have faith and I believe that God has forgotten. And you know what? We're not all the same. It tells us that in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto the certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not as much as lift his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There's no more humbling experience in life than to think you're good at something, then find out you're not. I can go to work, and I can brag that I can work on the best piece of equipment out there, and I can fix it. And I guarantee that thing's going to kick my rear end next time, one of these times, and I'm going to be humbled. But if I go in there all cocksure and I'm going to be able to tackle this thing, just get out of my way, I know what I'm doing, I'm boasting of myself, and I shouldn't do that. That's basically what this man's doing here. I don't do anything this other person does. I'm not a sinner like he is. I do all this good stuff. I'm a good, perfect man. He's judging the other person off of his own calendar, off of his own actions. And Jesus says, this other man went down more justified because he knew he had issues. He knew he needed help. He knew he was in trouble. The other guy was, I'm out of here. We had that example with the rich man and Lazarus, did we not? The rich man fared sumptuously. He had all he needed. And here's Lazarus laying on the ground at his feet with the dogs licking his sores. And what happened? We know what happened. They died and they went to different places. And the rich man got his comeuppance because he had forgotten about God. He had forgotten about love. He had forgotten about the other person around, the other people around him. So we need to never do that. Two men with different mindsets, one high-minded, I am beyond fault, and one humbled, I need help as I am at fault. I need to walk out of here today realizing I'm not beyond fault. I need help on a daily basis. I need help all the time. If I start thinking I'm beyond fault, then I'm going to trip over that little pebble on the ground, and it's going to hurt me because I'm going to realize it was just happenstance that happened. It wasn't the fact that I caused it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Second Peter 3, 9 and 10. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things should be resolved, what manner of persons ought we to be on all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Praise the Lord. He's not willing that I should perish. He's patient. He's long-suffering. Oh, Lord, come quickly. I can't take it no more. I'm cracking way too easy nowadays. He's there to help us. He'll heal those cracks. We're Humpty Dumpty. We're sitting on the wall. We fall down. We crack or break our crown or whatever it is. No, that's Jack and Jill fell down the hill. The egg fell off and got cracked. I know we could put it back together, if I'm not mistaken. I don't know my fairy tales anymore. But God can put that eggshell back together. God can piece that thing back together, and it'll look like it was never a broken eggshell. And that's what makes me realize that I can have redemption through Christ and through God, through his Son. When you give a sermon or a lesson, sometimes you feel like you're preaching to the choir. Because I'm looking out here at a group of people that probably 90% of us are saved, have been baptized, are walking with Christ. And the other ones are still climbing that ladder, going to become that eventually. But I'm not preaching to the choir here. I got to thinking, and I think about this every once in a while, we put these lessons on the World Wide Web, on our website, for people to listen to. So am I preaching to you guys? I'm also preaching to people that might come on the website and say, hey, I want to listen to that man's lesson. I want to hear what he had to say. I'm preaching to him. So I'm letting somebody, maybe somebody in the world, know that there is a way to come back to Christ. There is a God out there that's willing to work with you, to accept you in your condition that you are in right now. And if you have fallen away, I'm willing to take you back. But you've got to make the move. He has hanged a sign out there in the newspaper saying, come, come, come. It's all is forgiven. But you have to be the one that meets him there at the hotel. You need to meet him at the altar. You need to meet him where he wants to meet, at the foot of the cross. It is never too late, as we learned in the account of the two crucified people with Christ. It's never too late to take a last breath. It's never too late. Okay, you had two men side by side with Christ. What'd the first one do? He's no better off than I am. He's a crook. He's a criminal. He needs to die. The other one says, he hasn't done anything. Lord, take me to paradise with you today. He was willing to work with Christ. He knew that there was a better way. What did Christ say to him? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We have a world full of people that are hanging on the crosses next to Christ. Some have accepted Christ. Christ looked in and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Other ones are a little bit jaded. Maybe they're a little bit turned off. Maybe they don't understand. They're the ones that need to realize that all they have to do is ask Christ, please take me to paradise with you today, and make the move, and he will do it. He doesn't lay stipulations on them. He doesn't tell them they need to do this and this and this and this. You know, he doesn't have a ladder tree. Okay, you want to be, you know, he has the confession, repentance, and all those. But he doesn't have a ladder tree, that, you know, diagnosis tree that, you know, okay, you got to do this and this and this and this. And once you get to there, okay, you're good to go. Now you start the levels of repentance, confession, and all that. He just wants us to come in simple, trusting faith, realizing that we need him. And he doesn't care what condition we're in. We could be 20 years old and we stubbed our toe going to a rock concert or something we knew we shouldn't have gone to. Or we could be 90 years old, gasping for our last breath of air and say, God, I want you to take me back because I was yours one time. I want to be yours again. It's never over until you take your last gasp of air. We need to remember that, because there's a lot of people out there gasping for air right now, and I may be one of them. You never know. I'm not saying I am that person, but I could be just as easy as anybody else. But there are a lot of people in the world that are needing that today. As we conclude this morning, we ask you to look at yourselves. Examine yourselves. If you have not accepted Christ, please do that as you can. As I witnessed that four-vehicle accident yesterday, Nathan said, well, I hope nobody was hurt. I said, I hope nobody was killed, because that was the end of the line if that was the point for them. And nobody would know what condition they were in except them and God. So we need to make sure we're in the right condition with God. We need to make sure if we've fallen away, we come back and we say, hey, I made a mistake. I need you to take me back. I know I made a mistake. And you know what? I'll probably be back here in 2 weeks. I made a mistake again. He's willing to take me back. But if you have not accepted Christ and been baptized, it's all for naught at this point in time. So we need to make that first step and become baptized. Come to the cross and say, God, save me. I realize that your son gave his life for me. And be baptized and start your life anew with him as we stand and sing the closing song.